Good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. So all the kids, off they go. Off they go. Have a great time. Appreciate it so much. So I really felt this morning like the worship really was honoring to God. Songs, there's beautiful songs we play and sometimes you can get caught up in that part of it. And, you know, I understand that, but, I really sensed that it was very honoring to God. And, that was just my sense. And it's interesting. Some churches, larger churches, that have multiple people on staff, they have staff meetings or they'll have like service planning meetings, during the week. And so the pastor will say to the worship leader, hey, I'm going to be preaching about this or that. And, I think, if you could do this song once in a while, not a whole lot, I'll reach out to Jen or Ken or Dee or whoever's leading on that Sunday and say, hey, would you do this special, would you do this song or whatever? But generally that doesn't happen. And so I trust that the folks who are leading worship and other aspects of the service, we're all praying. We're all trying to seek the heart and mind of God. And I'm always amazed when I can see a thread, or I feel like God has kind of woven things together. And in light of what I had prepared for this morning to share, I really felt like it was very consistent with what's on my heart. So the title of the message this morning is The Christ-Centered Life. Christianity, by its very nature, is countercultural. Can I get an amen out of that? It is countercultural. And when I say countercultural, I don't mean weird, although there are people who will look at us and say that we're weird, right? But that's not what we're trying to do. We're not just trying to go out and act strange so we draw attention or something like that. God forbid. You don't have to go out of your way to be countercultural if you're a Christian. If you're a person who is surrendered, who has given their lives to Jesus, you don't have to, go out of your way. It's just part of who we are. And just to live a Christ-centered life is countercultural. And, through the Holy Spirit inspiring the Apostle Paul, he said this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so, the implication of that verse is that there's some kind of pressure on us, maybe it's external, maybe even to some degree internal, to conform to the pattern of this world. I think there is a pressure that is put upon us to do that, to conform to the world's way of thinking, to conform to the world's way of doing things. And I think that there's kind of a natural tendency, I think, in us to want to conform. I know there's exceptions to that, but there's just a natural desire, I think, in all of us to want to be liked, right? To want to be accepted, to want to, quote unquote, I know these are kind of trigger words sometimes, to fit in or whatever. And I think there's something there in us. And we're social creatures, for the most part. Sometimes I wonder, sometimes even in my own life, I go live on an island somewhere or whatever, but we're generally social creatures and we want to be a part of community. We're made to live in community. And I guess really the question is, what community do you want to be a part of? The community of the family of God or of the world. And please, you understand me. And if you've been around, our hearts are for the community and for the world and for those that need to know Jesus. And I'm not trying to create this separation sort of thing, where it's us versus them or anything like that. I'm just saying when Christ is in your heart, when the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you are a countercultural just by nature. And we are called to live a Christ-centered life. You know, sometimes I think the church tries to conform to the world, to reach the world, when really the world, quote unquote, you know, is looking for something real, something different, something that they can really latch on to. So I think sometimes we shoot ourselves in the foot. Standing for Jesus will cause you to stand out in a crowd. Now I know, you know, you go to, our neighbors, we have new neighbors next door, and they had a housewarming party yesterday, and they had, seemed like half of Albion there. They were part of a big, big family, and so they invited us over. Lori had to go somewhere. She was, had promised our granddaughter, one of our granddaughters, she would take. So anyways, but I went over, and it's not like, you know, you walk in and people are like, oh, there's a Christian sort of thing. You know, so when I say stand out in the crowd, I'm not saying, you know, carry on conversation, be people, talk to people or whatever, but you just pray that somehow people would see something. You know, sometimes you have an opportunity to share faith, and other times, you know, you just hope the witness of your life and such. But, you know, being a Christian is going to set you apart. We are set apart. That's what the word sanctify means. You know, we talk about being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Well, we're set apart unto God. And you know, once in a while, maybe you've seen it in a movie, maybe you've experienced it in your own life, maybe you've been on one side of this or the other, where somebody will say, you ain't from around these parts, are you? You know, that sort of thing. It's like the tourist kind of thing, you know, like that person, you know, they're not from this community, they're from somewhere else or whatever, and different things will kind of point that out. And you know, so the bottom line is this: the world wants us to conform, and Jesus wants us to be transformed. And so that's the kind of where the line is drawn. So I believe that human nature is human nature, for the most part. Now I understand, and what I'm saying is human nature is consistent. It doesn't matter what culture you live in. It doesn't matter what time in history you live. Now obviously, we are influenced by our surroundings and by our experiences, you know, and that's a reality. But at the core, I think human nature is pretty predictable. And, you know, one of the things that is a part of that human nature is the tendency to be self-centered. And, right? Al's laughing, but, you know, and I know he's laughing because he knows it's true, I think, I hope, you know. But to be self-centered. And different people, you know, there's some people who are very altruistic, you know, and they show, even, you know, people in the Lord, obviously, I hope, but even sometimes people who are outside the Lord, you know, just seem to have a care and regard and tend to be unselfish and such like that. But generally speaking, and maybe there's a little self-preservation involved in that, you know, we tend to be a little bit self-centered or a lot self-centered. And having Christ in your life, having Jesus in your life turns that all on its head. And it even says in Philippians chapter 2 that we are to esteem others better or higher than ourselves. Now that is countercultural. Right? That is not the way that the world and that that our natural being is. We tend to be more the me, myself, and I sort of thing. So while human nature, I don't think, changes in general, culture does change. And so we are living in a time as 21st century Christians living in America, you know, as we do, we are living in a very unique time in history. No other generation has had the choices and the opportunities at their fingertips like we do. So our nature is the same, but we have some unique things. We have so many opportunities and choices, as I just said. And that can be good, or it can be bad, right? That is definitely a double-edged sword. One thing that we are probably more than anything else, and I'm saying this in a very general sense, we are consumers, right? It's just part of our culture. And again, because there's so much at our fingertips, and it can kind of lend itself to this hyper-consumerism. You know, we are programmed to get. We are being groomed constantly, you know, through advertisements and such, you know, that to have the newest and the best and the biggest and whatever, you know, fill in the blank sort of thing. It's just kind of the way things are. And so I go through all that. And I say all that, you know, I'm no expert on human nature, you know, and not like I've gone to school and studied all these kind of psychology or whatever, but, you know, just observations. But I say all that, not just for the sake of saying it, I say all that because all that I just said, it affects the church. You know, it's not like, oh, something that happens outside the church. And I know the church is not the building, you know, and so forgive me for the, you know, when I say outside or whatever, you know. It affects the body of Christ because we live in this culture and we are affected by it. Now, certainly we want to be led by the Spirit and we don't want to be, you know, drawn into that, you know, as that verse says, you know, conform to the pattern of this world. But it has an effect on us and we have to be just aware of that. Nick, where's Nick? Oh, there he is. He sent me an article, I don't know, a few weeks back, I don't recall. And I don't know the man. The man's name was David Wells. And he just sent, I think, in a text, and he sent this link. And I opened it, and I said, oh, my goodness, that's a long article. But I started reading a little bit, and I thought, it was very interesting. And this man is some kind of a theologian sort of person. You know, I don't know a lot about his background, a little bit maybe, you know, just from reading and understand where he's coming from. But he made some very interesting observations about the church. And I said to Nick this week, I said, hey, I'm going to use that article you sent me. I'm going to take a couple of quotes out of it. So listen to this. This is what David Wells said. Just a couple of things I want to quote from here. He said, what shaped the church in previous generations far more than it does now was theological conviction about its character and purpose. What shapes the church now far more than it did then is a marketing ethos. In one sense, this should not be surprising at all. Americans are nothing if not consumers. In adapting itself to the culture, the church, far more than was the case in the past, is having its character and its purpose and its way and the way it functions defined for it. I'm going to develop these thoughts a little bit, but that's a very powerful statement. The culture is trying to define the church. And that's definitely putting the cart in front of the horse. What people who are coming in the church doors today, and this is again a general statement, doesn't apply to everybody, but many, you know, people coming through the doors of the church today, what they're thinking about is not primarily salvation, you know, their need to get right with God, you know, say it that way. What they want is a sense of personal well-being. That's the probably the thing that motivates and drives some people to step into a church or to begin to look at the claims of Christ and such like that. Not that they are sinners in rebellion and hostile against God as much as I want to have a sense of personal well-being. Whether it's joy or peace, happiness, whatever, you know, that's what people are looking for. And he goes on and he talks about how churches, quote, market their product. You know, their activities, experiences, amenity, the message, and everything, you know. And again, it's a fine line, and we have to be very careful. And I know I'm maybe kind of tipping the scales a little bit this morning the way I'm talking about it. But he goes on and he says this. He says, marketing will produce success, but not necessarily the kind that has much to do with the kingdom of God. Consumers in the marketplace are never asked to commit themselves to the product they are purchasing, as a person is asked to commit him or herself to Christ. Right? And then this is the final quote, and then I'll move on. Furthermore, consumers in the marketplace are free to define their needs however they want to, and then hitch up to a product to satisfy those needs. But in the church, the consumer, quote unquote, the sinner, the person who needs Christ or even the person who has given his life to Christ, you know, still it applies, is not free to define his or her needs exactly as they wish. It is God who defines our needs. And the reason for that is that left to ourselves, we would not understand our needs rightly. Because we are rebels against God. We are hostile both to God and to his law and cannot be subject to either, Paul tells us. End of quote. I thought that was really good. It is upside down when people who are in rebellion against God are trying to define what the church of God should be and how it should function. Right? Because we are to be Christ-centered, and that is, as I said before, countercultural and such like that. The church needs to define, or, you know, God needs to define within the church what the church is. That's not the job of the culture. And so we've got to be really careful. And it's a real critical distinction, and it's really what's at the heart of what I want to share with you this morning. So if you go into a car dealer to purchase a car or whatever, you know, just use that as an example, a good salesman is going to try to understand what you want. You know, what is it that this person is looking for? You know, if I walk in a car dealer and say, I want a 2022 Corvette Z06, fully loaded, you know, he's not going to say, you know, I think you'd be better off in this economical Chevy Equinox, you know, compact SUV. I think that's more, you know, right? He wouldn't be in business very long, right? Cause, you know, you just kind of listen, okay, what's the person, you know, where are they coming from, what do they want, or what, and such like that. So, you know, consumers get to define their need as they see, as they, you know, define it or determine what it is. People coming to God don't have that option to define what their needs are. Now, again, I know God is concerned. The Bible says, Philippians 4:19, our God shall supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. We understand that's the nature and the heart of God, but that can't define who we are as a people. We've got to remain Christ-centered. Like I said, it's not that God's unconcerned with our needs. He just knows what our greatest and our real need is, and we don't always see that. When consumerism takes hold in the church, the outgrowth of that, it shows itself in different ways. We pick and choose the things that we want to believe and the commandments that we want to follow. You know, that's kind of the nature of consumerism. You know, some people shop for churches like we shop for a restaurant or for clothes or something like that. And one of the other things that defines consumerism is that we avoid commitment at all costs, right? When you're going out to buy something, you know, you're not thinking, I'm going to commit myself to this store or whatever it is, right? You know, consumers aren't generally concerned about, other than how it affects them, right? How it affects us. You know, you're not that concerned about the car dealer. I mean, you hope he has a good reputation and you hope he's going to service your car and give you a good deal and all that. But, you know, if the economy turns sour and he goes out of business, you know, you may feel a little bit, oh, gee, that's too bad. Well, you know, but there's not that sense of loyalty. You know, if you're going out to buy a mattress, it doesn't matter whether you buy it from City Mattress or that guy that seems like he's on television 24 hours a day, that, what's his name, Extreme Discount Mattress guy. You know, he's just on, like, at least the stations we watch, sometimes, like, guy is on the George Costello or something, you know, that Extreme Discount Mattress guy. It doesn't matter. I'll go there, I'll go to City Mattress, whatever. Right? There's no sense of loyalty or commitment to those places. The priority is what's best for me. What's in it for me? You know, that's kind of the way that we are. You might be a little sad if your favorite restaurant goes out of business. And maybe, you know, if you know the owner, you know, you might feel empathy toward them. I understand that. But when a consumer, you know, and here's the other thing, you know, right? We're in the days, we're living in the world of Amazon, right? And I have a love-hate relationship with Amazon. Anybody else have that? You know, it's like, I hate what it's doing to retail. I hate what it's doing to the person trying to run a small business in Albion or wherever. But by golly, it's hard to not just, you know, go on there and, you know, because it's just, the world is at your fingertips, you know. And instead of driving around for hours and going to 10 different places, you just, you know, I get it. But there's no real sense of loyalty, You know, to them, you're just a consumer. You're just down there. You're just buying things that you need. Any loyalty that we do show, again, it's self-serving. It's like, hey, if I buy 5 subs from this place, you know, I get my 6th one for free. You know, so that's going to, you know, lend itself maybe to a little bit of loyalty or whatever. So you understand what I mean. And all of this, though, is in total contrast to the Christ-centered life. The Christ-centered life and the consumer-oriented life are on opposite ends of the spectrum. And we are all consumers, right? I understand that. You know, that's a part of who we are. You know, we do go out, we shop, we buy things, we do that, you know, and all that. But we've got to understand as Christians that our life in Christ has to be centered on Him. A consumer-oriented life as a believer can lend itself, and it's very subtle. It's not that we would even necessarily think this, but it's very subtle, where God is here for us and not us for Him. And I know God, of course, you know, like I said, meets our needs and all that. I mean, and God is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is that one that will never leave us nor forsake us. And I get all that, so please understand the balance here. But we can't get to this place where just God's, you know, He's here for me. You know, and that's his main thing. You know, we're here for Him. In Him we live and move and have our being. He's our Lord. So we have to be very cautious that we don't make the Christian life about us. A couple of signs of consumerism, if it creeps into the church. When people... Here's one thing with consumers. When this attitude, when things don't go the way you want them to go, or you get discouraged, or God doesn't answer a prayer that you've prayed, you know, many people, if you have the consumer-oriented mindset, it's like, I'm out of here, you know? God didn't do what I thought He was, you know, what He said He would do, or, you know, I've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and it hasn't happened. Some of you may have heard of Bill Johnson. He's a pastor in Redding, California, Bethel Church. And, you know, some people think he's controversial, you know. But here's the thing. Bethel Church, they go after miracles. They believe that, you know, God bless them. They believe the Bible, and they believe that God still does today what He did, you know. And so they go hard after miracles and supernatural things. And, you know, and some people take issue with that or whatever. You know, I think we need more of that in the church, to be honest. But so, and you know that. We talk about that, certainly, and pray in that direction. But so Bill Johnson, being who he is and just the nature of that ministry and how they function, 3 weeks ago, I think it was on July 13th, his wife, Benny, I don't know what that's short for, B-E-N-I, Benny, died of cancer. And I think it was on, July 13th, I was reading this. And so, you know, that is a blow to anyone, right? You know, to lose your spouse or child or whatever, you know, those are some of life's most painful experiences. 3 days after his wife passed away, Bill preached a sermon, and I shared it with the men in men's group. Not the whole sermon, but just this one segment that I saw that somebody had posted. And this is what Bill Johnson said, because to me, this epitomizes a Christ-centered attitude. You've got to know that Bill Johnson and the people at Bethel were praying with every fiber of their being for his wife's healing and believing God for and standing in faith and just going to the wall. And she died. And Bill said this 3 days after her death. He said, God is not a vending machine that I get to put a quarter into and withdraw from Him what I want. He chooses what He gives. But it is the wicked at heart that say, God didn't do what I wanted. He's a liar. May I never be found critiquing God when things don't go my way. May I always be found having a heart ready to be critiqued by Him. Is God my friend? Yes, He is. But He is my Lord first. And I'll never have, this is really, you got to listen close to catch this. And I'll never have the pain I'm feeling right now in eternity. You understand what I'm saying? What he's saying? You know, the Bible says we're face to face with Jesus. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. And he said, I'll never have the pain that I'm feeling right now in eternity. So in this moment, it is a privilege to respond rightly to the Lord of my life with deeper trust and devotion. I will bow before the Lamb on the throne in awe and worship him forever. Never will I have the face-to-face chance to do that while I'm in pain. Because again, when we're face-to-face, we won't have this pain. He said, never will I have the face-to-face chance to do this while I'm in pain. So in this moment, I choose to do that. When I said yes to Jesus, I gave up my right to fully understand or to be in charge of my life. That's powerful. So, so powerful. And that is the essence of a Christ-centered life and a Christ-centered attitude. Consumer commitment, like I said, only goes as far as the meeting of our personal needs and becomes very inward. Jesus, there were times in the Gospels where Jesus, he would lay down the gauntlet. You know, multitudes would follow him. And, you know, he fed the 5,000. He was healing the sick. He was doing all these things. And so people were following him. And in John chapter 6, amazing chapter, so much in John chapter 6. But Jesus, I believe, is discerning and understanding, of course, that many that were following him were not following him for the right reasons. And so he says some very hard things in John chapter 6. He preaches a tough message to them. And, you know, someone years ago I heard, they called Jesus the great crowd thinner. And that's not sinner with a lisp, okay? A great crowd thinner, right? And, you know, when he saw that the motivations of people weren't right, he dealt with that. These people were not, many of those that I believe he discerned and understood, many of those following him were not committed to the kingdom of God. They were not desiring to live under his lordship. They were there because their bellies were filled. And we know God wants to feed the poor, wants us to feed the hungry, right? In the Koinonia kitchen, and you know, and it's a wonderful thing. That, there's nothing wrong. But there comes a point where you say, you know, are you here just to get a meal? Or, are you going to follow me because you want me to be Lord of your life? So Jesus, he lays it down. In verse 26, he says, your only reason for being here, these are his words in John 6:26, you ate the loaves and had your fill. And so then he lays it down. A very, very hard word. And in verse 66, I think I have it up here. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Some key words here. Many, that's significant. Disciples. You know, I don't know if that's using that phrase loosely or more seriously. I mean, people who appeared to be followers. And when they heard what he said in John 6, they said, nah, not for me. I don't like that. And they turned and they walked away. And Jesus turns to Peter, right? In the following verse, I don't have it up there. And he says, are you also going to turn back? And I love Peter's answer. Use it many times in my own life. Where am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life, right? When you come to Jesus and you give your heart to him, you burn your bridges, man. You're going for it. You're going forward in him. Many turned back and didn't walk with him anymore. And Jesus didn't go running after him. And again, I know this parable of the lost sheep and all, you know, I get that. You know, so a lot of churches, you know, bigger churches, and again, I'm not picking on big churches by any means, you know, but have, some churches have what they call, I've heard this term, assimilation pastor. You know, it's kind of like the job of this person is to help people get assimilated into the church and, you know, retention, you know, people that come that they would stay and all. And that's all good. I have no problems with that at all, right? I think that's an important thing. But if I preached a message here today and half the church got up and walked out, you know, our we don't have staff meetings per se, but our next elders meeting, you know, there might be this conversation about, I wonder if we maybe should do something different, right? Because there's that pressure to say, whoa, you know. And Jesus just, he laid it down and said, this is it. You know, if you're going to follow me, you know, what? Pick up, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Let's not play games. So, again, I'll say it one more time. I'm not saying that Jesus is unconcerned with our needs. There's plenty of evidence of that in the scripture. I already quoted Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. You know, God asked Solomon, what do you want? Right? Jesus asked the blind man in Mark chapter 10, what do you want me to do for you? Right? So understand and don't get, you know, all like too far one way or the other. But just understand, we cannot build our Christian lives and the church around our felt needs exclusively, because it's got to be something more than that. Christ has to be at the center. And when hardship, you know, another sign of consumerism, like I always said, when hardship comes for the sake of the gospel, people are gone. You know, Jesus talked about that in the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4. It was the ones whose roots were very shallow. And when the heat of the day came and it withered and caused the plant to die, you know, he said, those are those who, you know, don't have deep root. And as soon as something hard comes that's connected to their confession of faith, connected to Jesus, they're out of here. So consumerism affects not only the individual, but it can also affect the church and how the church functions and such. And so we just need to, and that's just simply my message. We just need to keep Christ at the center of everything. God cares about our needs. He wants to meet needs. He wants to heal bodies. He wants to touch people. That's his heart because he loves us so much. But our responsibility as disciples, as followers of Jesus, is to keep him at the center and not just the things that he does for us or the, you know, prayers that he answers and such. So I'll close with this and I'll ask you to stand with me. Please stand. We have to keep Christ at the center of everything because Christ is the center of everything. He is the center of everything. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Revelation 22. Through him all things were made. John 1:3. In him we live and move and have our being. Acts 17:28. He is above all things. John 3:31. He existed before all things. He holds all things together. Colossians 1:17. He is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Romans 8:34 and many, many other places that it talks about that. But this is the one that we serve. This is the God that we honor and serve. And I just pray, you know, first of all, you know, you know, if you're here and you don't know Christ, you know, I hope I presented, you know, the call to be a follower of Jesus somewhat clearly today, that we can't make it about ourselves. It's about him. You know, when I came to Christ 45 years ago, you know, it wasn't, you know, a trial run. It wasn't, well, I'll see what God, you know, it was just like I came to that conviction in my life and it just went all in. This is about him. And I remember one of my friends, you know, one of my buddies that we were very close and I told him I'd given my life to Christ. And he started asking me things. Well, can Christians do this? Can, you know, cause we were, you know, just young guys living the life. Can Christians do this? Can they do that? I said, I don't know. I mean, honestly, I didn't know. But I knew one thing. I had to serve Jesus more than anything else. I wanted to serve him and honor him and love him. And I've certainly made a whole universe of mistakes over these 45 years and, you know, things I regret, but as I always say, I never regret that I gave my heart to Jesus, but I've, you know, fallen short many, many times. But in my heart of hearts and what I was trying to communicate to you today is the importance of a Christ-centered life, keeping that attitude that He is above all. He's the center of everything in our lives, and we're called to honor Him, to serve Him, to love Him. And, you know, there's many, many benefits, you know, that come from living that life, but we're not doing it for the benefits. We're doing it because He's King of Kings and He's Lord of Lords, and He deserves our devotion and our loyalty and our commitment. And I hope I portrayed that to you. So let's pray together. Father, you know, if anybody here, you know, does not know Jesus, or, you know, has not been walking with Jesus as they should, I just pray, oh God, that You would work in their hearts, all of our hearts, God, right now. God, I pray the Holy Spirit would show us, you know, where we're at. You know, Tim talked earlier in following up what Caleb had said about idols and things, you know, that we put ahead of You, God. I pray if there's anything, just go back to that, if there's anything in our lives that is not Christ-centered, that You would reveal that to us and help us, God, to lay that at the altar, to lay it down, God. To, as I said, you know, deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow You. Lord, I pray that our lives, and I pray that this church and this congregation, that we would be Christ-centered in everything. And Lord, that will manifest itself, I believe, in a deep care and passion and burden for the community and for the needs of those around us. That's just the nature of God. But Lord, we pledge our allegiance to You. You are our Lord. You are our Savior. You are above all. And so I just pray that You'd work in every heart. We just say yes to You, oh God, and we pray that You would just show us, Lord, where sometimes we get off. Sometimes it's subtle, but we keep going in that direction, and before we know it, we're off the rails somewhat in our spiritual lives. And I pray, oh God, that You would help us to live Christ-honoring, Christ-centered lives each and every day in Your precious name. Amen. Amen. You can be dismissed. I hope you have a great day in the Lord. Enjoy some fellowship. Got some great treats out there for you, and a beautiful day to go out and sit on the patio out there as well. I just hope, if I haven't had a chance to meet you, I hope I get a chance to meet you and spend some time with you. God bless. You're dismissed.